Well, I don't know if you know anything about the sea, living here in the middle of Texas, but the sea always looks a lot smoother than it is. My father owned a mile of seafront property in the West Indies, and I was raised down by the sea, and I learned that a long time ago. We got out in the Pacific. You know, sailing's sort of like skiing. Skiing's easy, it's stopping that's hard. As long as you're sailing in one direction, it's terrific. Well, we got to sailing, and we went out there in the middle of the Pacific, and we realized that if we didn't turn, we'd be at another island before long. And so in the process, we turned over. And we turned over in full view of the beach. All those people. And I'm saying this to explain that I had two motivating forces really working on me. One was my pride. I was determined that everybody looking was going to know I'd make it. We'd turn it back up. And the other one was $40 an hour. So with those two very, very, very strong motivating forces behind me, I worked with this other pastor. And we worked and we worked and we worked and we worked. We just got plumb wore out. We never even got the mast out of the water. I mean, we never even got the mast out of the water. Well, after a while, he came to rescue us. You know, I've learned this. There are a lot of Christians who have turned over. The only difference between us being turned over and most Christians being turned over is that we were very visible. And most Christians who are turned over, you can't tell that they're turned over when they're turned over. And the Christian life for you isn't all that it looked to be or that it was promised to be. See, it's a lot different sailing on the Pacific than struggling in it. One's a lot of fun, and the other's a heck of a lot of work. I mean, it was tough work, just staying up and holding on to the boat, much less trying to get it turned over. And lots of people in congregation like this, Christianity just isn't working for you like it's cooked up to work. It just isn't working for you. And it's not a wonderful sailing across the Pacific. For you, it's a struggling in the Pacific. But there's help if you want it God's way. Now, I want you to turn in your Bibles with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to read the last verse first, and then we're going to back up and read a good hunk of it. But we all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. That means literally changed. The Greek word is metamorphosis. That's the process that takes a caterpillar into a butterfly. We are being transformed. We are being absolutely changed into the same image, that's of Jesus, from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. I know there are a lot of people here, I've learned this over the years, you're wrestling with the same problems you did 15 years ago. You're having the same troubles in your heart. And I want you to look at this passage of Scripture with me because I believe that I want to try to apply it to what's been happening this week. And we're going to start reading in verse 5. The Apostle Paul says, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God who has made us adequate as servants of the new covenant. Let me stop right here and ask you something. Do you know the difference between the Old Testament and New Testament? I mean, if I were to ask you tonight, what is the Old Testament and what is the New Testament, could you tell the difference? One of the problems that I've found today is that most Christians that I know are in the Galatian heresy. They started out in the New Testament and they have gone back into the Old Testament, at least with one foot. And it says this in Galatians, that if you do that, you are severed from Christ and you are fallen from grace. That's what it says. Now, whether that means what we Baptists say it means, or whether it means what the Methodists say it means, it's bad either way. And you know, to be severed from Christ, whether it has any eternal consequences or not, does mean this, that Christ cannot work in your life right now. And his life is not your life. And if his life is not your life, you turned over in the specific. Now, look at some of the differences between the Old Testament and the New Testament. By the way, if you really want to know, I want us to read both passages, though I'm going to take us. I want you to see the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And before we read this description, let's read another one. It's in Hebrews 8. Turn there quickly. Well, not quickly, just turn there. I think most people who say they believe the Bible, the problem is they don't believe it. They believe in the book, but they don't believe it what it says. And I want you to notice what it says here about the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament, starting in verse 6. But now he, that's Christ, has obtained a more excellent ministry by as much that he is the mediator of a better covenant. He's going to go on to say the Old New Testament's better than the Old, which has been enacted on better promises. For if the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been of no occasion sought for the second. For finding fault with them, says, behold, the days are coming, saith the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, for they did not continue in my covenant. Now, it says here, the new covenant is not going to be like the old one. That's what it says. It's going to be different. You expect some radical changes. Now, let's look at the covenant. And this is what God says he will do for every New Testament Christian. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds. If God's going to put his laws in your minds, how come you have a hard time knowing what his will is? Finding God's will ought to be the easiest thing in the whole wide world, because he said, I will put my laws into your minds. In the Old Testament, it was written on stone. In the New Testament, he puts it right in our minds. Then the second thing is better. I think, in a sense, I have more trouble with my heart than I do with my mind. My no-so isn't my trouble, it's my want-to. And he says, I'll put my laws into their minds and I will write them upon their hearts. I'll write them deep inside of you so they'll be the natural things that you will want to do. You see, out of the heart, that's our real desire. He said, I'll put them in your mind, I'll put them in your heart. Then this is the part I like the best we're coming to right now. And I will be their God and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen and everyone his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me from the least to the greatest of them. Now, you know, in the Old Testament, only the big shots got into God. And that not very often. Now, part of your New Testament privilege is to know the Lord. Now, there's a lot of difference between knowing about the Lord and knowing the Lord. The word know is used both in the Old Testament and New Testament for sexual intercourse at times. Means an intimate personal relationship with. And every one of us can know the Lord. If you know him like he was preached last night. Now you know about him. You can quote the four words that were used last night about our Lord. But see, knowing the words about him and knowing that he's that are two completely different things. One's in the head, the other's in the heart. And what's in your head doesn't affect you. And listen, it's your covenant right. God's promised it. That every one of us, from the least until the great, this of us have an opportunity to know the Lord. Do you know why Judson Cornwell has had such wonderful experiences with the Lord? It's not because he's a privileged character. It's simply because he has made available for himself that which God promised. And God can be as real to any person in this building who will never speak from a pulpit as he has been to Judson Cornwell. And you all ought to get the sense, I'm sure, that this man doesn't know about the Lord. He walks with the Lord and hears from the Lord. And listen, that's not a special privilege because God said, I'm going to send you all over the world preaching. That's just a privilege that belongs to everybody. And I think it's been clearly enough said in this conference, praise will never be real or above that which we know the Lord. Okay? Then about all Baptists know about the New Testament is verses 12. And I'll be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. Now here is a picture of the New Covenant. Now turn back to 2 Corinthians 3 for a comparison. And then I'm going to give you the evidence that you're living in the New Covenant. Now, look what it says in verse 6. Who has made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. First difference is, the old covenant, they lived off of letters, written words. The new covenant, we live off of the Spirit. Second thing. For if the ministry of death, well, that's what he calls the Old Testament. If the ministry of death engraved on stones came with glory so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face fading as it was, and we're going to be talking about that in a minute, how shall the ministry of the Spirit fail to be with more glory? You know why most churches are like funeral parlors on Sunday mornings? Because they're living in the ministry of death. They're not living in the ministry of the Spirit. Now, one more comparison. It calls the Old Testament in verse 9, the ministry of condemnation has glory. Much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. For indeed what had glory in this case, that's the Old Testament, has no glory on account of the glory that surpasses it. The New Testament outshines the Old Testament like the sun does the moon. For if that which fades away was with glory, much more that which remains is in glory. Now, he says this, having therefore such hope, that means an absolute assurance, we use great boldness in speech. And we are not like Moses. Listen to this. Here's the proof that you are a New Testament Christian. We're going to get into it. I really believe this is one of the main proofs. You are not as Moses, who used to put a veil over his face, that the sons of Israel might not look intently at what was fading away. Now, if I understand this story, it went something like this. Moses went up and got the Ten Commandments and met God, and he came down shining like a 250-watt bulb. Man, he was just shining. And the people said, he has been with God. But Moses got up one morning to shave and looked in the mirror, and the 250-watt bulb had shrunk to about a 50-watt bulb. And he said to himself, what will the people say if they see that the glory has gone from my face? They won't respect me. They won't like me as much. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to wear a veil. And he put on a veil. And the people couldn't tell the difference. Now, it's going to go on to say this. If you're a New Testament Christian, you don't have to wear veils. And I'm going to add a little something to that. You don't have to let anybody else wear veils. You know what's killing our churches? We're all wearing veils. You say, what do you mean? Somebody comes to church on Sunday morning, their daughter came home drunk on Saturday night. They didn't sleep half the night, and faithfully they drug out to church on Sunday morning, and some usher met them and said, how you doing, sister? Fine. That's a blasted lie. But that's a veil. Mm-hmm. Put on a veil. Our churches are so conducted that veils are encouraged. That woman knows if she went to her Sunday school class and said, somebody said, how are you feeling? And she said, terrible. Somebody would say, you shouldn't feel that way. That's a heck of a lot of encouragement, isn't it? Wouldn't it be wonderful if she could go to our Sunday school class and say, oh, I'm feeling so terrible today. Would you pray for me? I won't get a thing out of this. My daughter came home drunk last night, and I just need your prayers that I'll have faith in God at this time, because our faith goes down at times like this. Wouldn't it be wonderful if the teacher said, oh, sister, we love you. We'll just stop this Sunday school class and minister to you till you get well. Well, I'll tell you something. We'd be getting into that kind of Christianity, New Testament kind of Christianity. But see, we've got to wear veils. There are more veils in here tonight. But you see, we can't see them. But God can. Now, let me tell you what veils do. Veils keep people away from you. I mean, the usher at the door could have been a minister from God to help that woman. But no, sir. She kept him away by saying, fine. But I'm going to tell you what veils do. Veils keep God away. Veils keep God away. He will not break through your veil. Pretense. Hiding where we really are. What we really think and what we really feel, mostly because of the fear of other people and their acceptance of us. So you see, we can't be real. I found something out about God. When we get honest with God, the Christian work goes along at a tremendous pace. I believe what Brother Cornwell said, God's going to finish his work which he started, but I tell you something, he could do it a lot quicker if we'd cooperate with him. He's going to get it done whether he drags you up the mountain or you walk up behind him. You're going to get up there someday if you belong to him. But it takes an awful long time for some of us because we are wearing the veils. Now, let's look at the rest of this passage of Scripture. Now, I'll say a little bit and then we're going to close the service in 10 or 15 minutes, okay? Give it over to Brother Jack. Let's finish the rest of this. It says, to this day, verse 15, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a man turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now, here is where this verse, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, comes. Let's read it in its context and make it mean what it means in its context before we make it mean anything else. Look. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Liberty to what? Not wear any veils and not make other people wear their veils. To be honest. I never did call for that guy in the Pacific. He could see me and came. But I tell you something. A lot of you in here are struggling in your faith. You're struggling in your relationship with Jesus. Christianity is not working for you. And you know it's not working for you. But you got the veil on. And everything is fine. Bless the Lord. Depends where you are, what kind of veils you wear. When you're in a charismatic church, you'll do like this. Bless the Lord. And everybody says, she's fine. Got a veil on tonight? Where are you? You know, let me just relate it to all we've done this week. Certainly, if you haven't grasped anything else, you've seen that praise is Scripture. And not only have you heard that praise is scriptural, that it worked back in Bible days, you've heard enough testimony that it works now. I mean, not only is it firmly entrenched in the Scripture, praise is working for thousands of people, and I don't mean that in a bad sense. God is working for them, but praise releases God to work for them. In other words, praise has made a difference in so many people's lives. We have somebody that comes from a different stream than most of us do in here. And hadn't he been gracious and wonderful? How can we Christians cut each other up? I sat here this week and said, how can anybody cut a guy like Judson Cornwell up? There's something devilish in this. Then we have Jack Taylor from our own stream, a recognized prophet in our own stream. And they're both saying the same thing to us. Hey, God says so, it works, and then as Brother Cornwell said this morning, it is a very normal, natural Christian activity. Now let me ask you something. You having problems with it? There are three basic kind of problems you can have. Number one is indifference. You can have sat there all week and said something like it. Boy, I don't see what all this is about. I'm just indifferent. I don't feel anything at all. You can be totally indifferent to it. Now, listen. If you are totally indifferent to a major scripture truth, there's something wrong with you. I mean, you haven't got angry and you haven't got excited. You just say, ho-hum. Now, I want to say something. There's something wrong with you. There's something dead, 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 dead inside of you. Now, some of you have probably got angry. The more religious of you have got angry. I don't believe all that. But you see, quite obviously, the atmosphere here this week is very positive. And you'll put on the veil and somebody will say to you, how do you enjoy that? You say, fine. And you'll keep on wearing that veil if the tide doesn't turn. You don't agree with it in your heart. And there's anger there. Now, have you ever stopped to wonder why scriptural truth would make you angry? Have you ever thought that that might reveal inside of you a fundamental need? What is there inside of you that when somebody says, let's praise the Lord, you say, I dare you to make me. I watch people every Sunday in our church. I mean, their whole countenance says, you make me sing. See if you can. I won't do it. And there are different forms of anger. And then there's some of you that are just confused. You don't understand it. You've never heard anything like this before, and you don't know what to believe. And I tell you something, listen to me. If you listen to all the preachers on TV today and radio, you're bound to get confused because, I mean, they're coming at you from every side, and somebody says this is right, and somebody says it's wrong, and you are honest to God confused, and you're a sincere person, but you're confused tonight. But you see, it's not good stuff in our circles to say that you're confused. It doesn't put you in. Somebody says, how could you be confused? But the honest fact is that you're confused. Now listen, when the Holy Ghost is present, a person doesn't have to wear veils or make anybody else wear veils. I have to put on anything. Just so you know. There's got to be something wrong with me. Everybody's excited but me. And I haven't felt even a jump inside of me. Neither anger nor excitement. There's something wrong with me. Or if your temper is up and you're mad as a shat about this thing and say, I wonder why Pastor ever allowed these guys to come here. I know there's somebody out there like, it's got to be. And then there are those of you that are confused. Let me say something. Are you willing to take off your veils and get help? Look at that last verse again. With an unveiled face, we behold him. I love what he said a while ago. And I want to tell you something. You've never really loved God unless you've got angry at him every now and then. And there's nothing wrong with admitting that you're angry. You haven't prayed if all your prayers are flowery stuff. If you've never come to God and said, I don't like what you're doing. You've never prayed. You've gone with the flowery, pretty prayers that bounced off the ceiling and didn't do you any good, and that's why you don't pray much now. But if you'd been to God and said, oh, God, I don't like a bit what you did yesterday. I don't agree with you at all. God always deals with honest people. He deals with honest people. He'll see you through. But you see, we have been trained to be pretenders. We have been trained to wear masks. And we want people's approval more than we want God's approval, so we keep wearing the mask. instead of saying, "Help!" You see, when you're living in the Spirit, you don't have any condemnation. That's why it's not a ministry of condemnation. But you see, the Spirit does move us on, like He so beautifully illustrated tonight. He's not going to leave you in the same place. But you don't have to have condemnation where you are. And when you're in the Spirit, you say, "Well, Lord, I'm here. If you want me to go further, I'll go." And you allow other people to be exactly like that without damning them or condemning them. I want to close with this illustration tonight. When I watch television, I like to watch 7 channels at the same time. I have one of those little things that runs it up and down. My idea of heaven, not really. My idea of heaven doesn't include a television set. But every now and then I like, especially on Friday nights when I'm just one, I like to lay on the couch. And I found it's an excellent way to torment my family. It really works. I can get them all out of the room. My mother is living with us now, and lots of times I want to get her out of the room, and that's the quickest way. I mean, you know. And the Lord's working with me about that, too. I mean. But one Saturday afternoon, when there's a lot of sports on, I was doing my little thing up and down the screen, and I came to a flash by where they were having a women's high dive at SeaWorld, just 50 miles from us. And somehow I just stopped it, and this is what went on. There was a little girl, and she was way, way up. You know, in diving, you go up and 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 up. And then, and it was a little platform, and they had a television set on top of the platform focused on the pool into which she was diving in. And I even got nervous looking at it. I mean, you know. And she walked out to the edge of the platform like this. And she looked down and she backed off. Couldn't jump. And she did that 3 or 4 times, and the commentator began to make excuses for her. Like I said, you know, it is a big jump. And if she doesn't jump right, she could really get hurt. Well, that went on, it seemed like, for 20 minutes. And then she finally got out there, and she finally died. And she made it well, and when she came up, the guy was there to interview her. And he said this to her. He said, "Why did you dive? Why did you even take up this kind of diving, this high diving?" She said, "You know, I always wanted to do something great." And then she said this. She said, "I knew if I came down that ladder, I never would go up it again." Now, a lot of you have been put on a platform this week to dive into a pool. And you have never dived from this level before. I want to tell you something. The Jesus who put you on that platform is the Jesus who is down there in the pool. And the measure of faith is when you jump from where He tells you to jump, and it's a new level, like Brother Cornwell explained to us before. We're jumping from a new level. You see, when I did what I was told after I was rescued in the Pacific, I was able to sail in the Pacific. Maybe the missing element in your life is the hallelujah factor. We've had men of God here this week who are sailors. They're obviously enjoying their sailing, aren't they? Eh? And they're zipping in and out of the winds and going up and down the Pacifics of life. And they're having a glorious time. And they've said to us, a very important thing in sailing is the hallelujah factor. Now, I know it's scary as heck. especially when we've been trained the other way. And what I want to encourage you to do tonight, those of you that are able to jump, jump. There's going to be that scary fall for a while. But have you ever noticed when you jump off the same ledge for a while, it becomes easy? Then I want to say to another group of you in here tonight, those of you that are completely indifferent, those of you that are angry, those of you that are confused, why don't you lift your mask off and ask for help? Why don't you do that? Why don't you be honest? Just be honest. And say, you know, I don't see what everybody's getting excited about. This doesn't excite me a bit. I don't see anything in this. Listen, the fact that you don't see anything in this is a condemnation of you, not of what's going on. You heard about the man that went through an art gallery and he said, I don't see anything in that picture. And the fellow said, hey, that picture isn't up for judgment. You are. The fact that you don't see anything in praise has long been established as a masterpiece in God's gallery. The fact that you don't see anything in it doesn't mean there's something wrong with praise. It means there's something wrong with you. And I say this to you in love. Can you admit it and ask? You know what you need? You need a resurrection. God just needs to give you some life where there is deadness so that the life in you will rise up to this sort of thing. Those of you that are angry and those of you that are confused, lift your mask off and ask for help. Say, God, I'm angry. I don't like it. God, I'm confused. Who's right? Help! And he will. Not just in the matter of praise. There are other areas in here. There are men in here tonight who are going to lose their families because of lust. And they've never been free to lift the mask and say, help! And 100 other things like that. Because we're going to be pretenders and say, everything's fine. Some of you in here can't forgive. You haven't had the strength to forgive. You hate. Why can't you just lift the mask and say, would you pray for me? If we confess our faults one to another and pray for one another, we'll be healed. That's a verse Baptists don't like at all. When last have you practiced that? Listen. If you've asked God to help you in an area over and over again and nothing's happened, why don't you try getting somebody else to pray with you? But you have to lift the mask to get somebody else to pray with you. Say, hey, I'm afflicted with this. Would you help me? Now, we're going to get a chance to jump off the platform right now in praise. And some of you are afraid. Why don't you take care of the fear problem? Why don't you ask for help? You have to lift the mask to be able to do that. What a shame to have God pass by and he not touch us. Because we were too proud, too afraid to ask for help. I'm sure that there were many blind men in Jesus' day who never got healed, not because Jesus wouldn't have healed them, but because they weren't like blind Bartimaeus who said, nobody's going to shut me up. I'm going to get help. He can do it. And he can do it. And he can set you free from the shackles. And he can help you sail across the Pacific like these two guys are doing that have been preaching to us all week and giving us advice about how to do it. But when your boat's turned over, you need to get it turned up straight before you can enjoy the things that they're talking about and practice them. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, you're a spirit of honesty. Come upon this congregation right now and lead our brother Jack in how to close this time. Come upon us, Holy Spirit, that Jesus might be able to do here tonight all he wants to do in every one of our lives. In his name we pray, amen.